Excellent. Well, shall we start by reading our Bible passage for today? It's in Luke chapter 19. You can find it on the Bibles in the seats underneath you or in front of you. It's on page 1053. Page 1053. And we're going to read Luke 19, starting at verse 11. So Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he, that's Jesus, went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Well, when I say that we're looking this morning at the return of Jesus, what comes into your mind? Maybe Jesus returning? He's been gone nearly 2,000 years, are you sure? Maybe Jesus returning, that'll be nice. He did lots of good things last time. Maybe Jesus returning, I have absolutely no idea what you mean or what that will involve. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be in any doubt about his return. And so he teaches this parable so that we can live now knowing for certain what will happen then. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem when he tells this parable, and at least some of the people around him, it seems, from verse 11, think that his arrival at Jerusalem will mean the establishment of his kingdom on earth now. Romans out, Jesus' enemies destroyed, Jesus' servants rewarded, his power over death, sickness, and evil at work to create a perfect eternal kingdom. And they're not wrong, at least not on the what. That is what will happen. But Jesus corrects them on the when. They think it's going to be now. Jesus says it's going to be later. And so he tells them this parable. It sounds a bit strange to us, I think, that a ruler would go off to another country to be made king. I guess maybe in Britain we're used to being the dominant power for so long. It's not something that's familiar to us. But it would be quite familiar for states under Roman rule. A ruler would have to go off to visit Caesar for the authority to rule as king. And for a state as distant from Rome as Israel, that trip, that boat trip, and getting the permission and coming back could take months. So in the parable, off this ruler goes. But before he goes, he sets 10 servants to take care of things while he's away. They each get one mina, which is about 6 grand, and they're told to put this money to work. Off he goes, but not everyone's happy about him being crowned king, so they send this delegation after him to see what can be done about disrupting the whole process. But there's no pause in the story between verses 14 and 15, no hesitation about his return as king. The delegation clearly fails. It was a lost cause. He returns, and straight away he wants to hear from the servants he left to get on with business. And the first servant turns up, and 6 grand has indeed been put to work, and it's 60 grand. And we're very impressed, as indeed is the king. And so maybe we're expecting some sort of performance-related bonus. Maybe 20% would be reasonable. That would be fair for such impressive work, surely. But what the king actually gives is 10 cities. 10 cities for 6 grand, 60 grand. We're not in the domain of bonuses or payment. We're in the domain of extravagant generosity, ridiculous, lavish generosity. The king is similarly generous with the second servant. He hasn't been quite as effective, but he's been about his master's business, and the king is delighted to show similar favor. And all of this just serves to make the third servant look like such a fool. See, if we hadn't heard about servants 1 and 2 and what the master did with them, we might wonder whether there was something to servant 3's assessment of his master when he says, "You're a hard man, you take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." Maybe he's right. But that assessment is completely incongruous with what we've just seen. The display of lavish generosity we just saw. He's totally wrong, isn't he? We're not told why this third servant didn't do anything, but the excuses he gives, plainly rubbish. Even if it were true, the sensible thing to do would have been to put the money in a bank and claim interest. Jesus told this parable to teach us about his return, and to teach us 2 things, especially about his return, so that we can avoid 2 potential pitfalls. The first thing this parable clearly teaches us is that Jesus' return will be as the judging king. The delegation fail in the parable. Here is a king that we can't depose and that we can't vote out. Rebellion against him is pointless. Jesus is not a tyrant. Just 1 verse before our passage, look at Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus tells us that he, that's the Son of Man, has come to seek and save what was lost. That's people like you and me, lost, separated from God and his king by our rebellion and the way we've lived. Jesus came not to tell us off or punish us, but to seek people like us and to save us. To save us at the cost of his life. Jesus is not a tyrant. Jesus is the perfect king, the best king we could possibly want. But Jesus is a real king. And like any good king, he secures the safety and prosperity of his kingdom by dealing fairly, but finally, with rebels. Jesus makes that very clear in verse 27, in terms that are perhaps much more black and white than you or I feel very comfortable with. One thing we see about Jesus' certain return here, it will be as king, as a real king. And so here's the first pitfall to avoid this morning. Be one of his subjects, not one of his enemies. Who are the people who face the king's judgment on his return in verse 27? It's those people who don't want him king. So can I ask you, do you want Jesus to be your king? He is the generous king who came to seek and save the lost. He will delight to save, to forgive, to welcome you into his kingdom if you will have him as your king. But Jesus told this parable to teach something else about his return. Our second thing that Jesus is teaching us about his return, it's that his certain return will be as the generous king. If we're one of Jesus's people, he's given us work to be getting on with while he's away. In the parable, the servants are to be about their master's business, doing what he would have them do. And what is Jesus's business? Well, again, we go to 19:10, chapter 19, verse 10, the context for this parable. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's his business. That's his mission statement. So for his people to be engaged in his business while he's away looks like seeking out lost people, telling them the good news of the generous king. In which case, the minor, or this 6 grand that the servants are given, well, that's all the working capital that we've been given for sharing of the gospel. And perhaps for us, it's the cash that we can free up in our monthly budget to support gospel ministry. Perhaps it's the relationships we have at work and the opportunities there. Perhaps it's extra time that we have in retirement that we can use to intentionally pursue people and share the gospel with them. The second truth is that Jesus' certain return will be as the generous king. And so the second pitfall to avoid, when Jesus returns, he will ask us for an account of what we've done with those opportunities he gave us. With whom did we share the invitations into his kingdom? Did we use our imagination? Did we pray for opportunities? Did we put to work all the resources at our disposal to seek and to see saved lost people? Jesus will ask us for an account of what we've done, not because he wants to trap us or trick us, but because he wants to generously bless us. The pitfall to avoid is having nothing to say. What is it that stops us sharing the gospel? What is it that makes us more like the third servant than the first? For me, it's often the fear of what someone will think of me if I tell them plainly that Jesus is king. What is it for you? Maybe other things in life that just seem more important. Maybe other things in church that seem more important. But let's take a moment to ask ourselves whether our master's business is our priority. Do we share Jesus' heart to seek and save the lost? What are we doing with the opportunities he's given us? I don't know if it will actually be running cities that Jesus rewards us with. It might be. But it will be far more than we deserve, and probably a good deal more than we can imagine. Compared to that, what's the danger that someone might think less of me? Compared to that, what's the significance of anything we might be called on to sacrifice for the sake of the work Jesus has given us? Let's be getting on with seeking out lost people and telling them the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in his mission to seek and save lost people like us. Thank you that he sacrificed the joy of heaven, that he even sacrificed himself to seek us and save us. Father, please give us Jesus' heart for lost people. Please help us to live our lives now, knowing that Jesus is King, that Jesus is coming back to judge and to rule, and that Jesus will be incredibly generous to his faithful servants. Amen.